Well, I need to bring me way down. All right. Well, no, I need the master volume turned down. I'm sound weird on this. Is there something else on? I don't know how from one week to the other when we don't even touch it that it does. I mean, it's like gremlins show up in the middle of the week and play around with it. Wow. Okay, I think that's pretty good. Maybe a little less on the volume, overall volume, Mike. That's a little better? Okay, I think we can go with that for now. We're having a problem with the new computer and recording. For some reason, it's recording low. And it has nothing to do with my max volume on the volume you hear. It has everything to do with the program, and we can't figure out for the life of us why we can't get the better recording sound than we're getting. So we're having to really tweak it lately. Well, are we recording? Am I recording all that, Mike? All right. So if you would take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, we're going to focus today on the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. And I'm still a little loud, Mike, if you could maybe tweak it just a tad more. We're going to look at verses 12, 14, and 15. We're going to continue to look at the model prayer. And today we're going to focus on forgiving and being forgiven. Again, forgiving and being forgiven. There is an outline for you. Don't let it alarm you. It's more informative than necessarily something I got to stay true to. Probably isn't nearly as long as it looks like. I don't normally give you that kind of detail, but today you do have that. Forgiving and being forgiven. A Sunday school teacher had just concluded her lesson and wanted to make sure that she had made her point. She said, "Can anyone tell me what you must do before you can obtain forgiveness of sin?" There was a short pause, and then from the back of the room, a small boy spoke up. "Sin," he said. "In order to get forgiveness of sin, you got to first sin." Well, you know, sin is in all of us, isn't it? I mean, those of us who have come to know Christ as Savior, we recognize that we have a sin nature. In order to accept Christ as Savior, you first have to recognize you are full of sin. And that is where we start with. When we live in a fallen world where man is evil. I'm not saying as a whole that there aren't good people. But man, it's evil. There are a lot of people out there who are following what society says, and they'll tell you they're good. Even though society is doing things that are morally reprehensible to God, they'll still say they're good. And the problem with much of the measurements out there today about good or bad, it's unfortunately based upon one's personal opinion and not based upon God's revelation. And because of this, we have different aspects of what offends us. What is it that makes us angry? What makes us feel like someone has wronged us? You know, there's a lot of things out there that can happen to us in a given week, isn't there? How many of you got cut off this week from somebody else driving? How many of you got hung up on by somebody else on the phone? How many of you were told to your face something you didn't like and it was very unpleasant? How many of you were told that you can't be trusted? Or how many of you have been wronged in so many other ways that we can be wronged in? The fact of the matter is we live in this fallen world, and if we want to take time to put together a ledger or a spreadsheet on all the wrongs that have been done against us, we could be here a while, couldn't we? And on top of that, the real question is in what way can we get past that? What can we do to get beyond that? Is there a thing that we can do to give forgiveness? Not everybody we're going to forgive in this life will ask for it. Let that sink in for a moment. There are times in our life where the person who wronged you doesn't even know they wronged you. There are times in your life the person who wronged you could give a flip that they wronged you. There are times in this world that they know that they wronged you and they're going to keep wronging you. But our response is what's important here. What are you going to do when you are wronged? When you are called to say, "I must forgive." The Christian principle we're going to look at today is forgiving others. and us being forgiven by God. And we're going to be faced with this in the model prayer, right in our faces. Christ does not beat around the bush. He is going to come right at us and say, as followers of God, as Christian people, you must forgive. And we recognize that in our world of nuance, that there are sometimes we feel like we can't forgive. And then we have to ask, at what point can I not forgive, and if that is okay? Well, today we're going to look at a little bit of all that, and maybe more, as we consider the model prayer. So if you would, follow along with me as I read the whole prayer once again from Matthew 6. I'm going to start at verse 9, but again, our focus verses today are verse 12, 14, and 15. Jesus says to them, "Pray then in this way, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." Well, we've been working through the model prayer, and as I mentioned last week, we first are addressed with the aspect of who God is and how holy He is and how magnificent and right as a king and sovereign He is. We start off the model prayer in a worship to God and an acknowledgement of His supremacy. But then we moved into last week, "Give us this day our daily bread," and what that means and how we can live that out in our life and how we trust on God by abiding in Him regularly for our physical needs. But today we're now moving into verse 12, "And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." And we come back and say, debts, that's such a weird term, isn't it? Some of you may have transgressions. I mean, many of us know what is notably called the Lord's Prayer, Our Father, as I mentioned earlier. And we get to this point, and forgive us our transgressions or forgive us our debts. We have no idea how to actually say that as a group. I mean, how often have you been in a group, maybe at the end of a funeral, and you're asked to say this prayer with the preacher who's giving the final closing prayer, and you don't know whether to say transgressors or debtors, right? But either way, both are weird words, aren't they? I mean, really, when you stop and consider them, wouldn't it just be easy for Jesus to say, "Forgive us our sin as we forgive those who have sinned against us"? I mean, really, that's what we want to say. We're compelled to say it, but there must be a reason why Jesus didn't come straight out and use the word sin in regards to this model prayer. And I believe here, as we look at Matthew, the word is for debt. Well, in Luke, I believe it is the word for transgress. So that's why there's a confusion in the collectivity of saying it as one. So as we consider this, let's first consider the five different words of sin in the New Testament. I gave it to you in your outline. The first being hamartia or hamartia, which is a very basic knowledge of sin. I mean, this is sin, and what it means is missing the target or failing to hit the mark. Thus, sin is the failure to live up to God's mark, His standard, His goal. And it's our failure to do what we should be doing, thus it's sin. And in that sense, I mean, many of us get an idea, this is like a target practice, we think of marksmanship, and we recognize that in our sin, none of us are going to hit the mark. None of us are going to be master marksmen here. Matter of fact, we are experts at missing the mark. We are the opposite of a master marksman when it comes to our life and living a righteous life. No, we miss the mark, and we miss it often, don't we? Even those who are in Christ, those of us who have received Jesus, we know when we miss the mark. We know when we've slipped up and when we've sinned and when we failed. But not only is hamartia used, but also another word for sin is parabasis, which means stepping across. It's sin is the act of stepping over or across the line between right and wrong. How many of us have known where the line is and we stepped over it? How many of us know where God says, thou shalt not, and we said, thou will do? I mean, the reality is, I think many of us see the line, and lots of us will skirt up to that line and take a look at it, hang around it, and one day we might go like this with our left foot or right foot, come back over, and we look at it, and we stepped over the line a little bit, but we judge it by our own character, and we say, oh, it wasn't that bad. And the next thing you know, we're stepping over it all the time, we're stepping across it, and we start to muddle up what is right and what is wrong. Well, that's what parabasis is. It's an act of just doing what you should not be doing that you know you should not be doing. It's a type of transgression. It's not good. It's definitely sin. But then you have also paroptoma, which is slipping over, down, or across. It's a sin in the contrast of slipping in and out of wrong behavior or control. It's not doing what you should be doing. And sometimes it can be also referenced as a slippery slope that we just enjoy getting into. And that too is a word used for sin. You didn't realize there were so many different words for sin, did you, in the New Testament? The one that we have in verse 12 today is the next one. The words for the next one is actually verses 14 and 15. The word is anomia, which is lawlessness. Sin is the knowledge what is right, but doing wrong. It is to literally transgress God's law. You do it willfully. You're not subject to necessarily even the whims of the moment, but you are literally looking at God and saying, I disagree with you, and you're going to do it. And that's the word, again, used in verses 14 and 15. But the word that is used here in verse 12 is ophilema, which means owing a debt. And I think it's important to bring this up because sin is the failure to pay that which is due. It's a failure of duty. And when we look at this and we say, well, why didn't Jesus just use the first word? Or why is there more than one word? And when we consider this word, let it be known that when it is used in the Old Testament in a verb way, because it's not being used as a verb here per se, but in a verb, it is generally used as a moral debt. A moral debt. What is a moral debt? Well, that is the failure to do what is right towards another person. Thus, when you do wrong toward that person, you are indebted to that person for the wrong you have done. Hence, a drunk kills your child in a car accident. Well, I think most of us would see that as a moral debt, wouldn't we? We get an idea what a moral debt is. Now, taking into consideration what a moral debt is before God, every sin that we commit is literally a moral debt against God. It literally is an offense to Him morally. It's offense to Him righteously, and it is a debt that we will never, ever, ever be able to pay. Now, when we look at Jesus, and Jesus gives us His model prayer, and we say, Jesus, teach us how to pray, and we get to this point, Lord, forgive us our debt as we forgive our debtors. We are saying, Lord, forgive us of this immeasurable debt that I owe you. And I mean that as an immeasurable debt. Every sin you commit, one sin alone, is an immeasurable debt. It would take an eternity upon eternity upon eternity to infinity for you to pay for that one debt, for that one sin action. Now you compound that with the multiple sins you create in a given day, you have racked up a debt that is impossible to ever overcome. And we say, Lord, forgive us our moral failings. Forgive us for our debt that we owe you. as we have forgiven those who are indebted to us or our debtors. And we realize, wait a second, this is a huge thing here. This isn't just something small that we're asking of God. We're asking him to overlook the overlook that which he cannot overlook. It's impossible for him to overlook. It literally cannot be done. A righteous judge of all the universe cannot look at you and say, you owe me this multiple moral debt, I forgive you, without it being paid somehow. He wouldn't be righteous if he did that. If he arbitrarily just said, I forgive you, your debt is clean, with no payment, then he isn't a righteous judge. The righteousness comes in that it has been met. And so a righteous judge requires a righteous act to overcome the immeasurable debt that would take eternity upon affinity to accomplish. And that's where we come back to Jesus himself in the gospel. His salvation that he offers and the payment given on the cross was that payment towards the penalty of our immeasurable moral debt. That is why God the Father, the great high judge, can overlook us and forgive us, because it was met. And in a righteous way, he gives us forgiveness. And so when we look at this and we see that Jesus says to us, for we come to God, we must say, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. We have to understand the request in the prayer. That's our second part today. We recognize that the last one is the word, the moral debt that we owe. Lawlessness is the word used in verses 14 and 15. It's the transgression. That's the number 4-1. And we recognize that in this, that we realize we must have some understanding. So, number one, in order to understand the request in this prayer, one has to recognize their sin nature and propensity to fall into upholding, failure to uphold God's word. Again, one has to recognize their sin nature and the propensity to fail in upholding God's word. In order to understand what we need to be forgiven of, we first must realize what it is we have done. And we have to understand the way God sees it. That's very hard to do, isn't it? Can any of us here say that we hate sin like God hates it? Can any of us here say today that when I sinned this past week, I was reprehensible to my own self? No, if we lived that way, we probably couldn't live that way. We'd probably end up in a monastery somewhere on our knees with burlap bags as clothes, and we'd be praying all the time, asking, Lord, to keep me away from the world around me because I'm so full of sin. No, we can't live in that reprehensible way. But what we can live as, when God looks at us and says, you have a morally reprehensible debt against me, you need a Savior, you need something, you need to first realize how bad that really is. And not only how bad it is, but also to recognize that we continue to be that way even after we've recognized it. It's like the pig who goes to get cleaned up for the big show, gets a nice shiny bow around him, and then the moment he's let loose, he goes back into the muck and the mire. That's us. We come to Christ, we get cleansed, we look clean, we got a pretty bow on us, and when left to ourselves, where do we end up back in? The muck and the mire. We fail to continually uphold it, knowing we're going to fail. That's the problem. We have this sin nature, and not only do we recognize it, but we also have the propensity to not be able to keep ourselves from it. And so we keep going back into it. That's where the gospel message comes in. When we ask Christ to come into our lives, we receive the salvation he offers. We repent of that which we've done. In other words, we change the way we do things. We have changed the way we think about things. We acknowledge our sin and say, I do not want to do this anymore, though we know we will fall back into it eventually. But then Christ comes into our lives, he redeems us, which he means buy us back from sin, from hell, from damnation. He buys us, redeems us, And then he sanctifies us, turning us holy, cleansing us, making us righteous, making us pure. And then he turns around and justifies us. That means as the judge, he looks at us and says, though you are guilty, I declare you not guilty. Wow. I mean, the salvation that Christ offers is a wonderful thing. I, in my sin, get eternal life, and he, in his righteousness, died for me. And that's called the scandal of the cross. We who are sinful live, and he who was sinless died. Though he rose again on the third day and stands at the right hand of power. And because of that, we all are given salvation if we but turn to him. But you have to first recognize you are fallen. You must first recognize you are sin. You cannot have salvation without recognizing first you are sin and you need to be saved from something. Otherwise, salvation is not salvation. It's something else, but it's not the salvation of the Bible we're looking at. It's not the salvation Jesus offers. If you come up and say, just give me Jesus, wait a second, are you saying you want to go out and sin all the more? And Paul says, heaven no, don't do that. No, the reality is, in order to know the salvation that we are given, we first must understand that in order to be forgiven of this debt, this moral debt, as reprehensible as it is, we must acknowledge we are sinners first, and that in our sin nature, we continually fall back into that sin, failing to uphold God's word. So thus, we come to Christ in salvation. We ask continuously, every day, Lord, continue to sanctify me this day. Continue to wash me clean. Continue to draw me closer to you. Lord, keep me from sin so that I do not disappoint you in my life. Lord, watch over me. Guide me directly. Direct me. Protect me. Keep me from myself and from my failures. We recognize that, and we ask that the Lord will keep us from it. But also, in understanding the request in our prayer, we secondly see that the individual needs to acknowledge the correlation drawn in forgiving with being forgiven by God. And we're asking something that is almost tantamount to condition. It's a conditional. Lord, if I do this, then do this, right? We read in the Bible, and I don't know if you've ever stopped and considered this. I've always thought this is a really weird word phraseology here. And I often wonder why Jesus put it this way. Stop and think with it for me for a moment. Verse 12, and forgive us our debts. Let's leave it there, can we, Lord? Let's forgive us our debts. No, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. It's almost like saying, Lord, forgive us our debts like we forgive other people in their debts. Treat me like I treat other people in debt forgiving. Is that what we're reading here? Because I'll tell you one thing, I'm going to fail this big time. But we go back to verses 14 and 15, and Jesus says, for if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Well, wait a second. Jesus is saying this is conditional to some level. And we have to step back and go, whoa, I didn't like the wording in verse 12. I sure don't like the wording in verses 14 and 15, because now it is a type of condition, isn't it? There is some level of condition here. And when we look at this, what do we see here? First, let's look at what the literal translation is. It's on the back of the outline I gave you. The literal translation is this: forgive us our debts or sins in proportion as we forgive those who have debts or sins against us. I looked at, I can't tell you how many translations. And I, not to brag, I went back to the Greek on this one and looked at the construction and followed it up, and I was left with, this is the right translation. There's no way around this. It is conditional. Jesus says, when you go to the Father, you say to him, forgive us of our debts as we forgive those who are our debtors, those who have debts against us. And you scratch your head and go, whoa, that's big. I mean, let that sink in for a moment. This is part of the request. How do we understand this request? And we recognize, first and foremost, we may not be living up to it. How many here have failed to forgive? I don't know your everyday life. I don't know who's hurt you. I don't know how far back the person hurts you. It could go all the way back to childhood. But is there someone in your life that you have failed to forgive? And we say, Lord, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven those who have a debt against us. And are we saying, Lord, forgive us our debts as conditionally as we, well, may or may not forgive others? Hold back a little because, Lord, I hold back in my forgiveness. Is that what we want to say? Is that how we should live? Is this what Jesus is trying to tell us? And the fact of the matter is, it's yes to some level. Because Jesus says to us right here, if you will not forgive, your Father in heaven will not forgive you. And we're left going, with the Jews, we're going, oy vey. Oh my goodness. This is hard. And we realize, whether or not now we realize it, this is truly one of the hard sayings that Jesus gives us in Scripture. It is a hard saying. Because there are people in our life, I dare say, I may not forgive or ever will forgive. And I'm going to say, wow. Now, it's important to give the correlation here so that we don't leave here hopeless. The difference between a moral debt and a transgression. Jesus, in his wording, does give us a little bit of an out. We are saying, Lord, forgive us our debts. Forgive us of our moral failures that are indebted to you as we have forgiven our debtors. But then when you get down to verses 14 and 15, Jesus changes the word, and it is a changed word. I looked that up as well. It is transgression. It is the fourth word used. It's a sin knowing that they have wronged you. But it isn't the equivalent necessarily of the sin of debt. It's splitting hairs to some level, but at the same time, Jesus is the one who changed the wording, not me. And so when we look at this, we say, if you cannot forgive those who have morally failed you, not those who are in debt to you, but morally have let you down, who have failed you, if you can't forgive them for their moral failure against you, well, then God won't forgive you for your transgressions. Not your debt, your transgression. Your moral failure against him. And so there is a sense of word here where we got to take a step back and recognize Jesus has given us a small way out at the end of this model prayer. It's not the same level here. Now, God sees sin as sin as sin, right? But we know here on earth that killing somebody is worse than maybe stealing penny candy from the local store, right? We know the difference. We know that adultery is bad, but killing your child is worse, right? They're both sins, but society sees the level different, don't they? You're not going to go to jail for having a divorce or for morally failing your spouse, but you will go to jail for killing your kid, which I don't know about you, but I'm seeing that way too often in the news lately. Parents killing their children. What society are we living in where that's becoming a normal thing? How sad and sick is that? The reality is there's a lot of sin in this world. But there are different aspects of this. So it's not necessarily you can't forgive their moral debt as much as you can't forgive the ones who just trespass against you, the ones who fail you. The ones that aren't necessarily indebted to you per se, but that who have wronged you or failed you. So we move on to, again, understanding the request in the prayer. Number three, an unforgiving heart towards others negates one's fitness to pray for forgiveness. So as we move through this, we see that we need to understand or recognize our sin nature and our propensity to fail in upholding God's word. We must also recognize, we need to acknowledge the correlation drawn in forgiving with being forgiven by God. And lastly, is an unforgiving heart towards others negates one's fitness to pray for the forgiveness we're asking for. So we in Christ, now this is important to say, Jesus is talking to the people of God prior to salvation. This is the people of God. He's talking to the Jews, the chosen people. By way of salvation, we too are the chosen people of God, more so because we've received the salvation he's offered. So he's talking to the people of God here, and he says to them, we who are in Christ, we who are following him, who are true to the word of God, we are called to forgive others who have wronged us. And the command to forgive or face the reality of not being forgiven by God is to his covenantal people. Yes, in a universal sense, God expects man to forgive man. But the unrighteous generally cannot forgive the heinous aspects of this. So we find that the unrighteous, those who aren't God's people, those who are not saved in Jesus, they may be able to forgive a loved one for a wrongdoing. They may even be able to forgive a coworker, a boss, or somebody else they are friends with who have wronged them. But can they forgive the one who killed their child? Are they able to forgive the chemical factory for poisoning the water that gave cancer to their spouse that ended their life? Can they forgive the intruder who did the unspeakable things to their family in a home invasion? Will they forgive their spouse for cheating on them? Yes, it is possible for an unredeemed person to forgive. After all, we are all made in the image of God, though marred as it is. But will they be able to forgive the truly heinous things done to them without the love of Jesus in their heart? Yet we as Christians are called to forgive all, no matter the offense. To forgive those who harmed us, to forgive those who wronged us, to forgive those who have abandoned us. Jesus does not mince words here at all. If you don't forgive others, God in heaven will not forgive you. Why can God demand such a behavior from his followers? Well, let's go back to the beginning of the model prayer. The reason why God can demand this of us as his followers is found at the very beginning. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He who is our Father, he has forgiven us of all our sins. Way more sins against him than any of us have against us. You see, God has forgiven us immeasurably. Thus, he is the standard to say to us, you must forgive. And he who sets the standard is the one who has displayed that righteousness to follow through with that standard. He has forgiven us. But if we cannot forgive, if we absolutely refuse to forgive, then there is something worse than not being forgiven by him. And what is worse is that we display in our unforgiveness that Christ does not actually live in us. And once we recognize that, we recognize we're not fit to ask this request. If we cannot forgive others of even the most heinous acts, then we are at some level saying that Christ isn't fully in us. Now, that's a hard place to be, isn't it? I'm reminded of a time when I was a kid. There was a member of our church. One day it came out that she was pregnant. It was one of those things that should have been a joyous moment. One of those things that we recognized and we celebrated initially, but when it came out later, we discovered, it just came out, she had been raped by a coworker. She worked a night shift, and where she was working, the coworker cornered her in a back room and raped her. The guy was in jail because of the immediacy of the claim. They were able to verify and to prove that he did it. They were members of the church, Christians. And one day, the husband shows up at the jail cell looking the man in the eye who had violated his wife and looked at him and said, "In the love of Jesus Christ, I forgive you." Now, an unregenerated person probably couldn't do that. But I dare say many in the room, maybe in this room or who will hear this sermon, may not be able to do that either. And the question is this: have any of us done any less to God? And has he not forgiven us of our sin? When the Israelites came to Jesus and said, "What is the cause for divorce?" And Jesus says, "The reason why you have divorce is because you have hard hearts. Moses gave you the permission for a divorce because you could not find it in your heart to forgive your spouse for infidelity." Something God would forgive. Something that Jesus would forgive. But because they couldn't stomach it themselves, because they had, and the words were, hardened hearts, they would not forgive. Not that they could not, they would not forgive. So they were given that one permission by God. Though, Jesus said, God hates divorce in every form. He hates divorce. That's not his design. And so the question is there a sin out there you cannot forgive? Or is there a sin out there that you will not forgive? Because I think many of us will say, "I can't," when we're saying, "I won't." And Jesus says, "You must. You must." How that works out afterwards is a whole other sermon in itself. But I'll tell you this, if I would imagine a woman who can forgive a man for violating her, I don't think she's going to hang around him afterwards if she says, "I forgive you." I think that would be wrong. I think there's some ways that you need to work through something, and what does that look like? But forgiveness itself can be given, even though to some level trust may never be there. You can say, "I forgive you," and move on with your life. It's hard. I'm not saying this is an easy thing, and I'm not saying that I understand fully what it is that may trip you up as an individual in this. All I am saying is what God says here in his word, and will our hearts accept it? Because it's very clearly told to us, "Lord, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. But if we forgive those who have transgressed against us, our God will forgive us. But if we do not forgive transgressions, God will not forgive us." And we're left with this reality. If we cannot, if we will not, then there's something more wrong with us than we want to admit. I dare say the love of Christ may not be fully in us as it should be. But I will also say this. I think the only way you can is if the love of Christ is in you. I mean, that's part and parcel to what we're reading here today. The nature of being able to forgive is because Christ is in us. God's not asking us to forgive on our own. We read this in other passages of Scripture. He's asking us to forgive because we have been forgiven. Forgive as you want to be forgiven. Give as you would want to be freely given. This isn't something God's not asking in a vacuum. He's asking with the understanding that he is the one who has forgiven us all in Christ Jesus of way more sins than any one person has done against us. So, What is keeping you from forgiving someone today? When we forgive others of their debts and trespasses towards us, we then show them that we are truly sons and daughters of God. Well, lastly, as we look at this last section, what does forgiveness look like? Well, in order to forgive, we must acknowledge our own sin nature and be patient with the sin nature in others. You know, in understanding what forgiveness is, I find it helpful to confront my own sin. As much as it's hard to do sometimes, none of us are perfect, and nor do I think I am. But the reality is if we understand our own sin, if we acknowledge our own sin, if we understand and acknowledge we are fallen people, then shouldn't that enable us to be patient with others who are also fallen people, who are sinful? I would think it should. I would think it should be able to help us to be patient with others. Thus, when someone sins against us, we tend to be forgiven. One of the closest things I can come to is when your children do wrong against you. And, you know, sometimes it's not easy to initially forgive them, but you know what? How many times have your children done wrong and you were patient with them? Because you recognized in yourself where you go wrong. I mean, it's hard to judge somebody else when you have judged yourself harshly as well. And all of a sudden, patience is there. Yes, I know that many of us have impatiently dealt with our children too. But there are times where we're patient with one another. Being able to recognize your own sin also and judge it rightly will then enable you to be more patient with others as well. There's a missionary tale of the first missionaries who went to Alberta, Canada. When they got there, they were savagely opposed by a young chief of the Cree Indians named Maskepetone. But he responded to the gospel, and eventually he accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. Shortly after his salvation, a member of the Blackfoot tribe killed his father. Maskepetone rode into the village where the murderer lived and demanded that he be brought before him. Confronting the guilty man, he said, "You have killed my father, so now you must be my father. You shall ride my best horse and wear my best clothes." In utter amazement, the remorse his enemy exclaimed, "My son, now you have killed me." He meant, of course, that the hate in his own heart towards the Cree people vanished, had been completely erased by the forgiveness and kindness of this Christian Indian chief. You know, it's an amazing thing to be able to walk into somewhere and tell someone, "I forgive you." And one of the things that we've learned over the course of time, and if you read God's word, this is true, the forgiveness you give towards someone is more for you than for them. Being able to forgive somebody is personal release. It's getting rid of garbage in your life and hatred and frustration and anger and bitterness. Being able to forgive somebody for their wrong against you releases you to be you. It's sometimes helpful to the other. I've forgiven other people and they've scorned at me. They've mocked me. They even ridiculed me further for forgiving them. It's painful, but it wasn't for them. The forgiveness really was for me. Because God says, here it is, if you don't forgive, it's about you, not about them. How many here have learned to forgive somebody who has never asked for forgiveness? It's hard. Because they don't even realize they've done wrong. They may do wrong to you again. At that point, it's up to you whether you confront that sin and try to correct it or get at least rectified. But what we're talking about is forgiveness. There are people we're going to forgive. We're called to forgive. We're told to forgive. Yes, even commanded to forgive. And we don't want to. But when we do, we are freed and we show that we are children of God. Well, not only are we to acknowledge our sin nature and be patient with others, but we secondly must also acknowledge the pain our own sins have caused. We got to recognize that when we do wrong and sin against other people, it's pain that we have caused them. And so in turn, let us be gracious to forget the pain others have caused us. Wow. Now we've gone into a little bit of a forget, haven't we? You know, I think in stages that can happen for the most heinous things. But I do learn this. I may be able to forgive somebody, but there are times that I haven't forgotten it yet. So I think about it again. It was hurtful, so I think about it again. And I say, Lord, please help me to forgive them. Lord, I forgive them. And then 2 months later, I think of it again because it's painful. And I say, Lord, I forgive them. Help me to forget. And then you, 3, 4, 5 months down the road, you remember. And then you realize, maybe you will or will not realize, but you may realize that it's been years you even thought about it. Now you've reached the point of forgetting. It takes a long time sometimes. Some things are easy to forget because the sin wasn't so bad. Other things are very hard to overcome, and it's a process of forgiving. So, Lord, yeah, I'm sinful. I did not fully forgive that person like I wanted to or like I should have, Lord. I forgive them. Help me to fully forgive them. And then you may repeat that prayer a dozen more times over the next year. But that's okay. It's a process. We must acknowledge, too, that we give pain to others. One of the hardest things to do is go apologize to somebody and ask for forgiveness. I mean, I think many of us would just assume apologize so that they can know what we did and we can somewhat justify ourselves. But to be able to go stripped down in humility with your hands out saying, I am sorry, forgive me. That's a tough thing to do, isn't it? Pray that on the other hand, there is somebody who says to God, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted against us. Because when that happens, we recognize the pain we cause towards others is hurtful. And we would want them to forgive us as we hope to forgive others. Where are you right now in that? Is there something you're holding on to that you should be letting go? I pray you are. Well, lastly, as we finish up and we consider what forgiveness looks like, above all, we must put on the love of Christ in order to move forward in the forgiveness we hope to receive from God the Father. We must put on the love of Christ. You know, that is sometimes harder to do than we'd like to admit. Because I think some of us want to live in unforgiveness of others, towards others. Some want to hold on to the bitterness. Some like to thrive in the anger, the contention. Some enjoy that. But the reality is, as God says, we cannot be that way. In order to get the forgiveness we hope to fully receive from God, we must forgive others. And the only way we can truly do that is to put the love of Christ upon us, to live in that love, to be examples of that love towards others. And I think many of us realize the ideal, and sometimes we recognize we don't live up to it like we should. But it is an ideal we should be striving for nonetheless, to forgive others. There's a story about Joseph Parker as a young man used to debate in the mining fields of England on the town green with infidels and atheists. An infidel once shouted at him, "What did Christ do for Stephen when he was stoned?" Parker said the answer that was given him was like an inspiration from heaven. He gave him grace to pray for those who stoned him. Stephen had the mind of Christ, and hearing him pray for those who did him wrong at once recalls the prayer of Jesus himself under like circumstance. Father, forgive them. As we finish today, as we consider this passage before us, let's focus on that last bit for a moment, shall we? Many of us are very familiar with the passage that Jesus, at the end, as he was hanging on the cross, one of the seven sayings he gave, near to the end, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And as we consider that, what is he actually asking for there? Well, I think when we consider what Jesus says, he's probably saying, Father, forgive them for their ignorance. Father, forgive them for their actions, for their sin of pride and power and politics that blinds them. Father, forgive them for they are killing me, the author of life, who will one day bring life to those who believe in me. Father, forgive them, for if you do not, I know that you will in your righteous anger wipe them out, and they may never have the chance to obtain the salvation I am securing for many of them at this moment. Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. And I think the truth is, we would have all been in a similar boat that day, not knowing what we were doing. And I think when people sin against us, many of them know not what they are doing. Some do, but what I really mean is the ignorance spiritually speaking. They know not what they do. They know not that they are in sin against God. They know not that they are unsaved. They know not that they're going to hell. They know not that they're destined for damnation. They know not these things. And so our job as Christians is to forgive so that the love of Christ will be seen in us, so that one day, hopefully, they too may know the forgiveness from God that they need to be saved in Christ. And since that day, under the banner of Jesus' blood and forgiveness, we see that the Father has been forgiving those who have come to him in the name of our Savior Jesus, forgiving them of their heinous acts towards him, forgiving us all of our stupid sins that so easily entangle us, forgiving and continuously forgiving, and yet forgiving all the more us for our sins against him. You know, when we look at this, it says to us, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Is that really how we want God to treat us today? If we were faced with it at this moment, and we stood before God, and our eternity meant it meant our eternity before him, would we say, Lord, take a moment and judge the way I have forgiven others. That's how I want to be judged. I don't think any of us want that. I don't think any of us are ready for that. The question is, why not? And can we get there to one day say, yes, Lord, forgive us our debts as we have truly forgiven our debtors? That's where we should be going for, aiming for, hoping for, that the love of Christ permeates our life in such a way that we can forgive the most heinous acts against us, truly forgive them in the blood of Jesus Christ. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the salvation we have in Jesus, and we recognize that, Lord, before Christ, we were indebted to you, Lord God, a payment we could never have paid. How scary that really is. To think, Lord, that each of us who are in Christ were on the precipice of condemnation for eternity. Oh, but Lord, we know that those who are in Christ are no longer in condemnation, but have been set free and forgiven. And so, Lord, we thank you that in the blood atoning work of Jesus Christ on that cross, our debt is paid in full. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving us. And Lord, help us to forgive others. Help us to show the love of Jesus to those around us, that we may win some to the gospel, some to Christ, that we may see some come into the kingdom, like us, for eternity. May we hold our eternal state more valuable than our temporal state. May we think of the glory of the cross and not the pain of life, so that we may forgive. And Lord, help us to forget. Oh Lord, we thank you and praise you for the love you show to us, for you are so gracious and merciful and caring that you have forgiven us, and we praise you. We praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.